Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Romans in the first chapter. Chapter 1 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And we're going to read some verses from this first chapter. We'll read the verses 1 to 7. Before we read these verses, let's just tell ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Let's speak the Lord in prayer. Father, we wait on in thy presence. We thank thee for the access that we have to thy presence through the merits of our Saviour. And Lord, again, as we open thy word, we would look to thee. We thank thee that thou art the author of this book, and therefore thou hast to be the interpreter. We lean now on thee. We pray for the enlightening of our minds and our hearts, as the Spirit of God will come and work. We pray that thou wilt use the message of thy word to touch us, each and every one. Grant us now the anointing, the infilling of thy Spirit. We pray in our Saviour's blessed name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, commencing to read at the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. I mentioned this morning in the morning service that knowing that we were coming here, thinking of the services on the Sabbath day, obviously we were given a lot of thought to that, seeking the Lord's guidance and the Lord's deliverance. And as I said, I felt the Lord laid it on my heart that we would take that theme that we took this morning there concerning the Comforter, the Paraclete, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Well, in the same way, I have sought the Lord concerning the Sabbath afternoon services, and I believe the Lord would have us look at a theme, a subject that is central to all of Scripture, and very particular to the New Testament. A theme, I trust, is very dear to each and every one of us here. It is simply the theme of the Gospel. The Gospel is the theme that we want to deal with during the Sabbath afternoons, during the time that I will be here to minister God's Word to you. So what do we mean? What do we understand? What comes into our minds when we think about the Gospel or when we talk about the Gospel? The most simple definition that we have of the word Gospel is simply that it is good news. And of course, it is God's good news to the sinful sons of men. And that good news is something that is highlighted here in particular in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul brings the good news. But of course, as always the case, before he brings the good news, he has to bring the bad news. And we have to face the reality of the bad news. There was a time in our own experience when we were brought to face that reality. Oh, there were many a time that we heard about that before. We heard the message about sin, but it never really had much impact upon us. Until the Spirit of God took a dealing with us, and when our minds were enlightened and our understanding was opened up, then we began to not only understand, but to feel the reality of our sin. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in these opening chapters of the epistle to the Romans. He's showing that this good news comes to those who are under the burden and the guilt of sin. In other words, it's coming to those who are unrighteous, who don't have a right standing before God. It comes to people, as Paul emphasizes here, who come short of the glory of God. It comes to those who are under the wrath and the judgment of God. It comes to those who have as their final wages eternal death. That is how the Word of God describes us outside of Christ. I don't know the condition of those who are gathered here this evening, and I don't know how you consider yourself. But this is how you stand before God. It doesn't really matter what opinion you might have of yourself or the opinion I might have of myself. Nor does it matter the opinion that other people would have concerning us. What does matter is how God sees us. And remember, God doesn't look on this congregation as I look on the congregation. I look over the congregation and I see the outward appearance. But remember this, God looks upon the heart. And therefore, the all important thing is not how I appear before the preacher, not how I appear before the men and women who are around me, not how I appear before the eyes of the world, but how do I stand in the sight of a thrice holy God. And if you discover, as we all did at one particular time, that we are without Christ, then the Bible says that we are without hope, because we are without God in our lives. And those who are living in that condition, and Paul stresses that here, right throughout this epistle to the Romans. And he says, you know, it's like an investment. Every person who lives, they're making an investment. And they're investing to store up treasures. And he says that here with regard to the men who, the people who live without God, he says they're treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, it is against this dark background, this bad news, we might say, that God brings this good news, this message of good news. And it is summed up by Paul here in the 13th chapter of this very epistle with these words, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't matter the condition that you're in. It doesn't matter how far from God one can be. It doesn't matter what the past life has been. It doesn't matter the sins that rise up before you. Here's the message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say you have to go away and reform yourself. It doesn't say you have to go and through some particular experiences or some particular studies or lessons, then you can come back to God. No, right at this very moment, in this very instant of time, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, of course, the question will come to our minds, why is this message of good news such good news? Aren't there many messages out in the world? There are many religions throughout the world. How come we would stress, well, this is the only good news, this is really good news? Why is our message better news than the message of others who are out there in the world proclaiming their so-called gospel? Well, that's what Paul is really stressing here in this chapter, in this portion that we have read together. This news is good news because of where it comes from. Because of He who is the author. Now, this is emphasized here in, and I'm taking our text as the first verse of this chapter of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. So we're not talking about news that comes from men. We're not talking about news that comes from a particular religion. We're not talking about news that comes from a particular church or a particular denomination. But rather, we are talking about news that comes from the eternal God of heaven. And when Paul says here, the gospel of God, he is emphasizing that it is God in triune. You know, very often we think of the gospel in terms of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, sometimes we preachers give that impression when we talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul here is setting us right. He says, yes, that is true. It is the gospel of Christ, but it is the gospel of God, because it is the gospel of God the Father, it is the gospel of God the Son, and it is the gospel of God the Holy Spirit. That's why there is no message in all of this world that compares to this good news of the gospel of the triune God. So briefly, I want us to think about that this afternoon. Notice in first place that this gospel is the gospel of the Father, because He planned it from all eternity. Paul says it is the gospel of God. And of course, as we have read here in this passage, we can see that there is here very clearly the concept of the Father. The Father, and as we read throughout the New Testament, we can see how the Father plans this glorious message from eternity past. How important that is, because you see, when we go back to the beginning of time, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see how man and Adam and Eve were created perfectly in the image of God. But then we read in the third chapter of Genesis how the devil comes in and how sin enters as a consequence of Adam and Eve disobeying the word of God. Now we should never think that God, through that, had to bring in or had to react to that situation. That God had to bring in the gospel as an afterthought, or a salvage plan, because He was caught out some way here by surprise. No. Our God is an omniscient God. He is sovereign, and from all eternity He plans every detail, including what happened in Eden. And so, that is what is stressed in the Word of God. There was no surprise, there is no reaction with God concerning what happened in Eden. You remember how God stressed, how He began to lay out from the very beginning of time the types that would come along to emphasize how God was going to save. And of course, Adam and Eve, after their consciences of sin, they clothed themselves with the leaves. But the Lord comes along, He takes the leaves away, and He clothes them with animal skins. And it was in type the provision that He had made for them with the coming of the Redeemer, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is something that Paul stresses again very clearly in his epistle to the Ephesians. Paul commences, and I love this chapter, especially of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul gives his natural introduction, his presentation, and then in verse 3 he comes to deal with his subject that he's going to open up throughout this epistle. And you can almost feel the zeal, you can feel the message that is working here in Paul's heart even before he gets it down on paper. And it begins with this tremendous adoration and towards the Lord. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And immediately he begins to detail the blessings that come to us. The blessings that that God has prepared from all eternity. You notice how verse 4 it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you notice here? There's nothing of man in this. Paul is setting up the very source, the very essence of our salvation. And man doesn't appear. He's not working in anything. And it is God who is planning. It is God who is doing everything. And we come down to the verse 16, the verse, I have to look for this in my notes. We're down in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're down in the verse 11. In whom, speaking again of Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God, everything planned according to the sovereign purpose and plan of God. So from heaven itself, from eternity past, the blessings of this gospel flow to us, every need that man has. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here in this first chapter to the Ephesians. What do we need? Well, we need justification. We need something whereby we can stand before a holy God. God provides that justification for us. He's planned it before time. We need to be adopted into the family and fold of God. We need to be sanctified. We need to be redeemed. And all of these truths are underlined in this opening chapter of Paul to the Ephesians. This is the gospel of God, coming to us from eternity past, coming to us from the heart of God himself, the heart of God the Father, who has purposed and planned it all to the end that we guilty, hell-deserving sinners would be gloriously changed and gloriously transformed. And then I want you to notice in the second place that this gospel is the gospel of the Son, the second person of the divine Trinity, because he efficaciously procured it. We're back here in Romans chapter 1. He says this is the gospel of God which he hath promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Concerning his Son, the Son of God, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So this divine message, this good news that comes to us from eternity past, then comes into time. There is a moment in time. And when you read through the old scriptures, the scriptures of the Old Testament, I've already made reference to the beginning of the types and the shadows that we find there in the third chapter of Genesis. But as you go through the Old Testament, you can see through how all those sacrifices, through all of those types, God again and again is emphasizing, is preparing his people for this coming moment when the Redeemer himself will come. We could, in a sense, sum up all of those promises and all of those prophecies throughout the Old Testament scriptures through the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 1, when we read in that day, looking forward to the day that is promised, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, in order for these blessings to flow and to be received by us guilty, hell-deserving sinners, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would leave his glory, would leave his throne, and condescend to come down into this world. And he came
to take our nature in union with himself.
Now, you know, when you think about that, that is mind-boggling. How is it that God, who is from all eternity, God who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable, can take a human nature into union with himself, so that he never ceases to be God? He is God and very God, and yet at the same time, he is very man. How can that be? Well, the scriptures tell us we're talking about a mystery. Paul writing to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery? God was manifested in flesh. And all of those prophecies, all of those promises that came right down through the ages of history of the church of the Old Testament, there comes a moment, a precise moment in history, when those prophecies, when those promises are fulfilled. We read Paul emphasizing that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But it says, when the fullness of time was come, that very second, that very moment, God had planned, as it were, in his calendar in heaven, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We read that in the beginning of the Gospels, don't we? We read of how God appears through one of his servants, the angels, to a young woman in Israel, to prophesy or to tell her, to proclaim to her that she would be the instrument that God would use for the coming of the Savior. And of course, we can understand, we can appreciate the young woman in her moral condition could not understand. She could not take it in. How can this be, she said? Because I know no man. And then the angel immediately says to her, said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. So we find that it was necessary, in order for this news to be good news for us who were lost in our sins, it was necessary that the second person of the eternal Trinity would come into the scene of time, but come to this end, that he would identify himself with us. He was identified with God because he was God from all eternity. But in order to reconcile us in this salvation, he had to identify himself with us. And so he takes not the nature of angels. Those angels like us who rebelled against God, God passed over them, but he took on our nature in order that he would represent us. How did he do that? He did that by fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. In order for the gospel blessings to flow to us by sinners, it was necessary that divine justice be satisfied. You see, there is no other way that we can stand before a holy God. God is holy, God is righteous. God demands, and his will is made clear, his will is revealed through his law. The Ten Commandments is the summary of the law of God. What pleases God? Keeping the Ten Commandments. What pleases God? Doing the will of God. And we immediately are convicted, we are convinced, well then there we must be unrighteous, we must stand far from God, we must be rejected by God, because we cannot keep the commandments of God. There was a young man one time came to the Savior. We know him as the rich young ruler. And this young man, like so many in this time and age in which we live in, who had a good moral life, and he felt that this way, this lifestyle, was sufficient for him to be able one day to stand acceptable in the sight of God.
But it seems that he had a doubt in his mind, and so just to satisfy this doubt, he comes to the Savior. And he says, Savior, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, of course, the Lord knew his heart. What did the Lord say to him? The Lord answered him on the grounds of the basis on which he came to him. He came on his own good works. He came pretending to be one who was able to keep the law. What did the Lord say to him? He says, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, you know, I've kept the commandments. I've obeyed my father and my mother. I have not coveted anything and so forth. And so he thought that there he was all right. He could present himself before God. Haven't we talked to people like that? People who think they're okay. Their religion is good enough. What they do nobody any harm. They try to help others and they think, well, that's good enough to be able to one day stand before God. And then what did the Lord do? The Lord opened up his heart. The Lord let him see himself as he was. Because you see, the Lord tells us that the whole of the law of God, that is the two tables, the table that has to do with our duties toward God, the table that has to do with our duties toward man, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's the greatest commandment. That's the fulfillment of all commandments. That is what pleases God. That is the fulfillment of the will of God. And in order to help this young man to see that how far he was from keeping the law of God, he says, listen, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. If you love your neighbor as yourself, there'll be no problem. Sell all you have, give it to your neighbor, give it to the poor. And then he says, if you want to fulfill the law towards God, come and follow me. And immediately we read that the young man was sorrowful because he had many, many goods. There were so many other things that were taking the place that the Lord should have in his life. What did that young man learn that day? With all his own uprightness and goodness, he was a sinner in the sight of God. He couldn't keep the law of God. There's no way he could keep it. And you know, that's exactly where we stand. Every one of us, that's how we stand. But therefore, if God was to be satisfied, we needed someone who was righteous, someone who was upright, someone who had the ability to be able to take our place, stand in our stead, and fulfill the law of God, and pay for that law that had been broken by us. That's why God himself came down into this scene of time, in order that he would fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. He did that, and we read that in the Gospels. How he lived in perfect conformity to the law of God. His delight was to do the will of God. And so that was how Christ lived every day. And the Father, as he looks upon him, he could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the only time he speaks being well pleased of any man, when he speaks of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, those who are in Christ, that's how the Lord sees us, complete in him, pleased because he sees us clothed with the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. So Christ came and he kept the law for us. But he went to the cross in order that he would pay the penalty for that law that had been broken. We can never begin to imagine the wrath and the judgment of a God who is offended because his law has been broken. What a terrible day the day of judgment will be. And what a terrible day it will be for those who are without Christ. They have no refuge. They have no one to represent them. Like this rich young ruler, they will stand in their own merit. What a terrible day when the Lord says to them, depart from me. I have never known you. And they'll depart to that place that the scripture tells that God has prepared for the devil and for all his angels. It behoves us to know that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because those who are without that righteousness, they stand condemned in the sight of a holy God. So it was necessary, therefore, in order to do this, in order to bring this good news to us, it was necessary that Christ, having fulfilled the law, he would also die. But he would rise again the third day, and he would ascend, and he would sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, so that as he represented that people the Father gave him from eternity, there on the cross, he continues to represent them as he pleads at the Father's right hand. We read in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Speaking of Christ, it says he was delivered for or because of our offenses. All of the different ways that we have offended God, breaking the law of God, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, breaking the law in all of those ways, well, Christ was delivered because of all of our offenses. But he was raised again for or because of our justification. So the gospel assures us that Christ has paid it all. There's nothing more for us to do. All we simply have to do when we are convinced and convicted by the Spirit of God to realize that we're lost and we're undone, the only thing we can do is come in repentance, come in sorrow for our sins. And as we said at the beginning, whosoever shall call, simply calling out upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. What good news? Good news because it comes from the Father, from a heart of love, from before eternity. Good news because it comes from the heart of the Savior who condescended, who came into this sinful world and who lived and died for us on the cross. But good news because it is also the gospel of the third person of the eternal Trinity, the Holy Spirit, because he effectually applies it to our hearts. If you turn over in this very same epistle to the 8th chapter and verse 9, we read, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none. He is none of his. And as we read this morning, how the Spirit was poured out as a promise by Christ on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit, and this will be something we'll be looking at a little further on as we deal with the different mentions of the word Comforter in John's Gospel. He is come to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And those of us who are believers, this evening we can remember. We can remember the time when the Spirit of God began to deal with our hearts. The Bible says our minds were enlightened. Our minds before were in darkness. Our minds were blinded by the God of this world. And had it not been for the gracious working of the Spirit of God, we would have gone on in our darkness and in our ignorance to a lost eternity. But God in his grace enlightened our minds and brought us to see and to feel the burden of our sin, our guilt before a thrice holy God, to the end that he gave us the blessed gift of repentance, sorrow for our sin, the ability to turn from our sin, the ability to believe these things were given unto us. They're all part of what God has given, these blessings that flow to us from this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sense, our experience has just been like the experience of the great Apostle Paul. There's no man more righteous in his own eyes than Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was so convinced of his religion that he went about persecuting the Church of Christ. He saw them as being false. Until one day he was going down the road to Damascus. We're told that a light from heaven shone. It's an illustration of how the Spirit of God enlightens the mind. And how immediately his mind and his heart was opened up. And of course immediately he was changed, he was transformed. This man who was so self-righteous, this man who leaned so much on his own good works, in a second, in an instant of time, he was gloriously transformed. So much so that when he writes to the church at Philippi, he gives them more or less his testimony in the third chapter. The third chapter, I'm commencing to read it, verse 7. And he's telling here of how his zeal was, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. No one could point a finger to him. But he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. The word is actually dung for Christ. Yea, doubtless you say, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and underline this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, that's the reality of our experience if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and our personal Savior. Now, I think we can understand, we can appreciate why we talk about this message as being a unique message. Why this message is truly good news. Because it comes from the Father. It comes from the Son. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Can you see here what is involved in our salvation? It takes the work of the whole of the Trinity to redeem us. To lift us as vile, hell deserving sinners and make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. My, how that ought to thrill our hearts. How we ought to live our lives for the glory of God. How we ought to live our lives that the light of the gospel will shine through us. You see, the gospel is not only in the words that we find here in the Bible. Paul refers to the Corinthians as being epistles that can be read of all men. In other words, he's saying that their lives should be such that the people who look at them can read the gospel message clearly in them. We have to ask ourselves this evening, as the world around us look upon us, those unsaved people within our families, those unsaved people with us at work, when they look upon us, what do they see? Do they see someone just like themselves? Or can they see the beauty of Christ, the glorious message, the good news of the message, shining through in our very lives? If you're here this evening and you're not saved, let me tell you, there's no greater news than this news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in this very instant of time, as I have said before, you don't need to go away. I don't have to say, listen, this is great news, but in order for you to experience it, you need to do this and that, and you need to do the other thing. No, I can tell you what the gospel says. It says, whosoever, that's you, shall call. Could you get anything simpler than that? When the newborn child has a need, what does it do? It cries out, and the parent immediately knows what to do. There's something that needs to be cared for. Whosoever shall call. But not in the name of church, not in the name of a religion, but whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And here's the promise. And it's God's promise, not mine, shall be saved. May it please the Lord to bring the thrill, the joy of that good news to us who are saved this evening. May it please the Lord to bring the thrill and the power, the authority of that message of the gospel to your heart, if you're here yet without Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give thee thanks that we have the gospel of God. We rejoice that it comes to us from the heart of God the Father, the heart of God the Son, the heart of God the Holy Spirit. And we bless thee that it comes with a sovereign purpose. It comes to the end that it will call, and will call effectually,
all those that the Father gave to the Son from before the foundation of the world. And yet, Lord, you have told us that we are to go and we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Give us grace as your people in that solemn responsibility. And Lord, as we stumblingly have sought to do that this evening, we pray that it will please thee to use that good news to stir the hearts of your people, but also to stir the hearts of those who are yet lost, undone in their sins, at this very moment, this very day, they'll come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this for thy glory, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.